Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to do something a little bit different tonight. And that we're going to take the entire chapter. We don't usually take a piece of scripture this large. Tonight we're going to take the entire chapter of Matthew 9. Follow along closely as we read and seek to note the divisions of the chapter and the specific events that take place in this chapter, as we then will be drawing some conclusions regarding this specific series of events that Matthew here has lined up for us. Matthew 9, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came to his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whither is easy to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, but that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there cometh a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid rose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, 2 blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. When he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. And then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, And the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about in all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given to us your Holy Spirit to explain your word to us. We pray that you administer tonight to our hearts and teach us your ways, that we might walk in them and please you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of our thoughts tonight is Why We Can't Help People. Now, there are times when we're studying Scripture that we need to spend time on one verse. And I love to just take one verse and just spend hours pulling everything out of that verse. And this is an important way of studying the Scripture. But there are times also when we need to step back and take a look at a whole chapter of Scripture, and sometimes even more than that, and get the overall picture of what is being said. Why are the various events placed here, and specifically in this order and in this place? Now, as we do this, we step back and take a look at the gospel written by Matthew and begin looking at the entire book of Matthew and then comparing the entire book of Matthew with Mark and Luke. We begin to notice that Matthew many times is not chronological. He does not give us the events in the order in which they occurred. Luke seems to be more chronological. In fact, he stated that as his purpose. He was going to give these things as they occurred in proper order. And so Luke seems to be more precise in his chronological treatment of the life of Christ, whereas Matthew doesn't seem to be all that concerned about giving us the events in the order in which they occurred. But rather, Matthew was more selective, and he would pull out various events in the life of Christ and put them together to accomplish a specific purpose, a needed emphasis. And here in chapter 9, we have a selection of events in the life of Christ that illustrate a specific truth. Now, Matthew not only was, in this particular chapter, not chronological, but also the events given in this chapter are given in a very abbreviated form compared to the other Gospels. For example, in your knowledge of Scripture, as you've read these events in other of the Gospels, you will note that in reading of the palsied man here in the first few verses of chapter 9, that nothing is said about the fact that this man was brought by four other men. Four men brought this man on a cot. Nothing is said here about that. Nothing is said about the fact that the place was packed and they couldn't get in the door, and so they took him upon the roof and they opened up the roof and they let the man down through the roof. Matthew doesn't tell us anything about that here in this account, because he is abbreviating it in order to give us his very specific teaching in this group of events. And so, not to distract us by the length of the accounts, he abbreviates them. The same is true of the next event here, that of Jairus. Not the next one, but the after that, the one regarding Jairus. Nothing is said about the fact that his daughter was only 12 years old. Nothing is said about the fact that it had been said, don't trouble the master, she's already dead, about the others that came to tell him that. Nothing was said about Jesus not allowing anyone else to go in the room except the parents and Peter, James, and John. Nothing said about giving her food afterward. Nothing said about not telling anybody else about it. These things are all eliminated. regarding the woman with the issue of blood. Nothing is said about Jesus sensing power going out from himself. Nothing is said about Jesus asking, "Who touched me?" And so we see that Matthew greatly condenses these accounts for a specific purpose. He wants to get them all in one small area for a specific intention that he has to bring across to us. And so Matthew is summarizing and selecting in order to drive home a point. He wants to make a needed emphasis, and he makes the emphasis then in verses 36 to 38, where he, bringing this to a conclusion, says that there the multitudes were like sheep not having a shepherd. Laborers were needed to meet the great needs of the people. Now, as we look back at the chapter, we see that there were people here that had training, formal training, and should have been capable of being shepherds and meeting the needs of the multitudes. The scribes, for example, in verse 3, that said regarding Jesus, "This man blasphemes." The scribes in verse 3 were doctors of the law. They were trained in the scriptures. They were experts in the law of God. They should have been able to help the multitudes. In verse 11, the Pharisees were religious leaders, conservative in their theology. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "So you're a master in Israel, and you don't know these things?" He was a teacher of others, and yet he didn't have the wherewith to actually meet the needs of the people. He couldn't be a shepherd. The people were like sheep without a shepherd, in spite of these men with training. There were no laborers, in spite of the fact that these men had training. And then the third group, in verse 14, we find the disciples of John the Baptist. Now, these were greatly privileged men. They sat under the ministry of that great prophet that Jesus said, "None other born among women than John the Baptist." And these men had the privilege of sitting under the ministry of that man. Nevertheless, we find that Jesus said, there lack laborers. There's nobody here to meet the needs of the multitudes. And so in spite of all this talent lying around, Jesus says that the multitudes were scattered and fainting like sheep without a shepherd. Now, why couldn't any of these trained and talented workers help the multitudes? The reason is because they had some very basic weaknesses that made them incapable of being shepherds to the multitudes. Let's look briefly at this. First of all, we find in verses 1 to 8 references made to the scribes. And we find that the scribes were not able to meet the needs of the multitude because they had a very specific sin, a very specific lack in their lives. And the lack of the scribes was their sin was their rejection of the person and work of Jesus Christ. They did not believe. They were unbelievers. And here they said very specifically, "This man blasphemes, because who can forgive sins? Only God." And so they very specifically denied that Jesus Christ was God and that Jesus Christ could forgive sins. They did not believe this. Now, it's interesting that Jesus on many occasions had healed people without mentioning the matter of sin. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, very specifically here says to this man, before he heals him, says, "Your sins be forgiven you," to help point out to the scribes their own weakness, that this is where they were lacking in understanding that he indeed was God and he indeed could forgive sins. It's as if he purposely tested them in this way, purposely sought to bring out to their attention the lack that they had. It was impossible for them to meet the needs of the multitude. And Jesus knew that they were what they were thinking, and he proved that he was God and that he could forgive sins by healing the man. But they rejected this, and the result was that they were useless, and they were not able then to be used of God. And unless I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is God, and He does and can forgive sin, then I really cannot help people. Now, the only way I can really know that Jesus Christ can and does forgive sin is if He has forgiven my sin. And so tonight we'd like to ask you, has Jesus Christ forgiven you your sins? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that Jesus Christ is God and that He can forgive sins and He has forgiven you your sin? And if this is not the case, then you're not able to help people, because people's greatest need is to deal with their sin. This is the whole problem. This is behind all of men's problems. This is the most basic of men's needs, to see their sin and to deal with their sin. And unless we are able to help people deal with their sin, we can't really be of any help to them. And so if you don't know that Jesus Christ is God, and if you don't know that Jesus Christ forgives sin, can and does forgive sin, then you're not able to help people. And the people around you will be like sheep without a shepherd. The second group we see here are the Pharisees in verses 9 to 13. And we see amongst the Pharisees that their sin was that of prejudice. We see here that Jesus called Matthew, who was a tax collector, to be one of His disciples. And Matthew apparently immediately decided he wanted to reach all the other tax collectors and sinners in the city that were friends of his. And so he prepared a big feast, and he invited all his old cronies in to have a good time, and he slipped in Jesus as the principal speaker to give him the word. And this was a great thing. Here were all these publicans and sinners, and here was Jesus to share with them the word of God. And here these Pharisees look around and they say, oh my, isn't this terrible? How can he associate with this kind of people? And so they just couldn't understand this, how this could be. If Jesus was supposed to be such a holy person, such a religious person, how could he possibly associate with this kind of people? And their prejudices kept them from ministering to people that needed what they knew, the scriptures that they had. And so we see here that their prejudice limited them and kept them from ministering. Now, there is a difference here. We do not seek as companions, as close friends, those who are not going on with God. If they're not going the direction we're going, then we're sorry, but two cannot walk together unless they're agreed. And if I'm going towards God and somebody else is going away from God, then we cannot walk together. It's impossible. However, if there's somebody that is not where I am spiritually, but he's willing to go the direction I'm going in, I don't care where he is. He might be in the saddest of all conditions. If he's going the direction I'm going, then we can walk together. But if he's not going my direction, then we can't. And as Matthew got all these old publicans and sinners together, and Jesus spoke to him, then we find that some of them undoubtedly heard the word and followed after Matthew. And some of them undoubtedly rejected the word and went the other direction. But the Pharisees here were so involved in their own self-righteousness that they just couldn't see contaminating themselves with some certain kinds of people. And so in the ministry that we have to have, we need to recognize that we have to deal with prejudice, and we are not to reject people that are going the direction that we are going. And so when it comes to those that do not know God and need the message, then we do not call any man common or unclean. We'll talk to anybody, and we will give anybody the Word of God. But if they're going the wrong direction, then we say we have to part company. And so Jesus had no problem at all accepting Matthew's invitation to this farewell banquet for all his old friends and relatives, probably, who he was leaving behind in order to follow Jesus. But the Pharisees looked down their noses, and as a result of their prejudices, they were useless. Because in order to reach people, you have to be willing to accept people. They thought they were too good for the publicans, and because of that, then, they could have no ministry to them. You remember the publican that was in the temple crying out to God, "Have mercy on me," and the Pharisee standing alongside. All he could think of wasn't the joy of seeing a publican calling on God, but was that he was so much better. "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this man." And so the Pharisees were useless because of their prejudices. And Jesus, on the contrary here, called a publican to be one of his disciples that he might then reach publicans. And he called a Greek, Philip, in order to be able to reach the Greeks. And we read in the Gospel of John that the Greeks came to see Jesus, and Philip was the one that brought them to Jesus. We need all kinds of people in the church in order to be able to reach all kinds of people. Because unless I'm willing to accept people, then I won't be able to help them. And the people around me will be like sheep without a shepherd. Then the third group we have here are the disciples of John. And their sin was the sin of legalism. They had a ritual. And so they came to the disciples of Jesus and to Jesus also here, saying, "How come we fast all the time, and the Pharisees too?" And that was a mistake, you know, to gain the Pharisees on their side. "How come we all fast so much, and you don't fast at all, and your disciples don't fast?" To them, the fasting had become a sign of spirituality. Now, there's nothing wrong with fasting, but to them, it had become an indication of their spirituality. And they came to Jesus and said, "You're supposed to be that great Messiah, and your disciples don't even fast." And they were referring to the specific established fasts that the Pharisees had, where they would twice a week go through this special fast. And we read in Matthew that they'd make their faces long and drawn out so everybody would know that they were fasting that day. And for them, that became a measure of their degree of spirituality. Now, dead ritual produces a false spirituality. And the pressures upon us today are great and strong, heavy. And we have to realize how easy it is to fall into this trap of legalism, a dead ritual, a false spirituality. There's so much of that today, in our day. And some of it has become so dear to our hearts that I just don't even dare mention some of the things that have become to us false spirituality. And they're nothing but dead legalism, dead ritual that produces a legalism that keeps us from really ministering to people. And in our day, there are just dozens and dozens of ways that we can just get all bent out of shape over things that have no real basis in the Scriptures. And we don't realize how much that dead ritual that has come to mean so much to us as a sign of spirituality turns people off and ruins our ministry. And the result is we become useless. Useless because while we are fussing about all the things we do or don't do, in the meantime, The sheep are wandering around looking, wondering where the shepherds are. Because we can't help them. Because our dead ritual, our false spirituality and legalism turn them off. Now, after warning about three specific areas that can keep us from being able to help people, Matthew then warns us about one more thing: a failure to recognize the power of God. And you notice that follow here then four specific miracles that encourage us and show us the power of God. If we deal with these sins that keep us from being able to minister, then the next thing is, if we are free to minister, how can we minister in the power of God? And he gives us here then four miracles that would help to show us the power of God for ministering through us. And the sin then would be having a small God. Briefly related, four miracles that show us the power of God to be able to work on our behalf. And so there was the dead girl, the little girl, 12-year-old, that was raised from the dead. There was the woman who had been sick for 12 years and was immediately healed. There were the two blind men that were made to see, and there was the deaf man that was made to hear. What motivation to trust God to be able to work, to trust God to be a shepherd to the multitudes, to be a laborer in his harvest, so that we don't have to think, well, Lord, I can't do these things. And God says, you don't have to do these things, because here are four outstanding miracles to prove to you that I can work. And so the question isn't, can I do it, but the God can do it. God is able, and we are motivated to trust him. And the sin is just having a small God and thinking that he can't do very much. And the result then, of course, is a limited ministry, limited by the size of our God, limited according to the power that we know and believe that God has. The Pharisees here were attributing to Satan the work of the Spirit of God. And you say, well, we don't have that today. Nobody says that, well, Satan did it. No, today we don't say Satan did it. We say science did it. We will say circumstances did it, rather than recognizing the power of God to work. And that's why we're exhorted in Scripture to keep track of what God is doing, so that we will be encouraged and we will be able to trust God. And so the extent of our ministry is related to our recognition of the power of God, our ability to see His power. And otherwise we can't help ourselves and we can't help others either. And so there were all kinds of people needing help, but no one to do it. There were no shepherds. There were all kinds of talents. There were all kinds of abilities, but people had hang-ups, and as a result, they were useless. And today, the situation is very much the same. There are multitudes that need help, but where are those that can help them? And to be able to help them, first of all, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He can and does forgive sin. And if you don't believe that, you won't be able to help people. Secondly, you have to believe that God helps all kinds of people. And if you have your own little clique or your own little group and you're not able to accept people that are different, if you don't love people, then you won't be able to help people. And thirdly, if you have your own brand of legalistic hang-ups, then you won't be able to help people. Because these don't prove spirituality, they just prove self-righteousness. And all of these legalistic twists become more important to us than the people round about us. And the disciples of John were not able here to help people because they had fallen into the trap of legalism. free. We need to be free from these kinds of hang-ups if we're going to be able to minister to people. And so, freed from hang-ups and willing to trust God for all that He is able to do. So we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we recognize tonight how Satan would seek to cause us to lose the ministry that You would have us to have. Father, we thank You that we do know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is God and that He can and does forgive sin. Should there be in our midst tonight one who doesn't know this, we pray that the Spirit of God would open their eyes to the truth of Scripture and see this glorious truth that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God and is able to forgive sins. We thank You, Father, that we have this glorious message for those round about us, and we are able to minister to those round about us with the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ is God and can forgive sins. And we thank You, Father, that You are able as well to deliver us from these prejudices that well up in our own wicked natural hearts. You are able to deliver us from these legalisms that would bind us with fetters and chains and enable us to be free to minister. And we thank You then that the ministry is not really ours, it's Yours, and that You are a great and a mighty God, and that You are able to do great and mighty things in ministering to the hearts of people. And we praise You for this, and we look to You for this, and thank You for the privilege of being able to be ministers, those able to minister to others, to be laborers day by day, to those to whom You send, each one of us, to be laborers and to be able to be used by Your Spirit to seek out the sheep that are going astray, whether they be unbelievers who have not heard the gospel, who have not come to know the Savior, or Christians that are wandering around because they've not been taught the things of God. Help us, we pray, that even this week we might be able to be, by Thy Spirit, laborers in the vineyard, laborers in the harvest field, used by the Spirit of God to meet the needs of the multitudes who are going around as sheep without a shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.